Good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. We are honored by your presence today, especially those who may be visiting with our number this morning. We appreciate you coming. We know today is a day in our culture that our nation has set aside to honor fathers in kind of a special way, dignified way. And so it may be that you're here this morning as a visitor doing that. You have a father here or a family member here, and you chose to spend this day with them in your worship, in our worship service. We're glad if that's the occasion that's brought you with us today, or it may be that you're just visiting Westview this morning because you wanted to come to Westview. We're glad that you're here this morning if that be the case, and we're certainly glad that you're here if you're always here. It's wonderful to see you this morning. We're blessed with this opportunity we have to worship God. Thankful to see faces. We've been missing for a while. Some people have been away traveling and they're back. Some people have been sick and they're better. Some people have had surgery and they're able to be here, and we want you to know we've missed you. We're glad you're better. I'm glad you're back. And hope you continue to improve. Those who are recovering from illness or recovering from surgeries, we're glad that you've made progress in that. And it's so good to see you all again. Thankful to have this opportunity to spend with you this morning in the study of God's Word. I want to invite all of you to take your Bibles and to follow along with the lesson this morning as we think about some things that, and really an idea that I want to speak about today and probably will speak about in the future. This needs to be about 10 lessons. So I'll try to do the first 5 this morning. I'll get us started this morning. But our world is consumed with this idea of happiness, the struggle that we have to be happy in our life and to find happiness in our life. So much of my time that I spend with people, and particularly people who are going through issues or problems, whether it be with sickness or financial problems, or whether it be marriage problems or problems with their children or problems with their parents, is that you enter this conversation many times in life about what it is that's wrong, and what's wrong is, I'm just not happy. I've heard many times people say this in exasperation or say this in frustration. You'll have a husband who says, I don't know, no matter what I do or how much I try or how hard I work or whatever I give, I can't make her happy. Or you might have a woman who says at times, he doesn't pay any attention to me, he doesn't care about me, no matter what I do, I cook, I clean, I wash his clothes, I do whatever it is I can do to try to bless his life, I raise his children, I keep his house clean, nothing I do makes him happy. I hear children sometimes say that about their parents. Their parents are so hard and they're so rigid. And you'll have a son sometimes say about his father, I can't make him happy. I can't please him. There's nothing I can do that he's ever satisfied with who I am as a person. Or you might have a parent say that sometimes about their children. Parent may look at the child or look at the children and see rebellion and see that child depart from what that parent, how that parent wanted that child to live. And say, I don't know what went wrong. I gave this child everything I had. I gave this child every opportunity in life to succeed. I worked hard. I built this house. I provided him a room. I gave him shelter and clothing and protection and health and life. I created a college fund. I sent him to the best university. He dropped out. He didn't want to go. He squandered all these opportunities that I gave him. And no matter what I did as a parent, what I did as a father, I could not make him happy. And so we say about people at times in our lives that are struggling with happiness, nothing makes them happy. I want to say to you this morning, that is a true statement. Nothing makes you happy. But let me say that in a different way and illustrate it like this. Let's say it this way. No thing makes you happy. And that's the reality. The struggle for happiness in this life, sooner or later we have to come to the term with this knowledge, that the struggle that we have with happiness in this life is not about what we possess and what we have. It's not about things in our life. And if you're looking for enduring, lasting happiness, and you think you're going to find that in a new car or a new boat or a bigger house or a bigger bank account, you're going to be disappointed in life. Because what we learn, and particularly what we learn from the Word of God, is that when we think about what makes us happy, it is not the things of life that make us happy. Happiness is described by God, and how it reveals itself in a person's life is more about who than what. It's more about who than what. And this is a lesson that, listen, that we learned very early in life, most of us. Think about the time when you was a little boy, and you didn't have nothing. You was a little kid, and you didn't have maybe a lot of toys. Your parents didn't have a lot of wealth, and you didn't have maybe a lot of the gadgets that other kids had. I know in my house, we was the last to get stuff. You know, we got an Atari when everybody else had PlayStations. You know, we were the last to get things. When everybody had Ataris, we was playing Pong. You know what Pong was? Pong was those two lines on the screen that went up and down, and they hit a square ball back to each other. And so that's all you could do with that thing is move it up and down. I was a master at it. I could bounce the little square ball off the top of the screen. Oh, I was good at it. Pong. We had Pong when everybody else had Atari. And so we were kind of behind the eight ball. But I can tell you, in my life, what made me happy when I was a kid in my backyard was not what I had, it was who I had in my backyard with me. It was a playmate. There were things that I had that were not enjoyable. I used to say to my little brother, I said, come on, let's go ride our bicycles. And you know, my little brother Kim, he's about a year and a half, a little more of that younger than me. So we kind of are real close in age. And so we were kind of like twins. Mama dressed us alike when we was little. Although I had the Huskies and he didn't have the Huskies, but we had the same color outfits, you know. And so we were partners. Whatever we did together. We was Batman and Robin. I was always Batman. We was Bo and Luke Duke. I was always Bo. Thank you very much. And, we was Starsky and Hutch. I was Starsky. But we rode together and we run together. He was my teammate. And so I'd say, come on, let's go ride our bicycles. He said, I don't want to ride my bicycle. Well, if he didn't want to ride his bicycle, I didn't want to ride mine. And there were things that I found to entertain myself outside when I was a kid, but it was much more entertaining when who was out there than what was out there. We had this game that we played often. You know, I had a bunch of brothers, and we'd get out in the yard and play a lot. We'd have ball games. Sometimes our neighbors or our cousins would come over, and we played ball 24/7. We played baseball 24/7. We played baseball without a baseball. We had this game we called tape ball. And that is when you don't have a baseball because your daddy took them away from you because all the windows are broken. You get you a piece of paper and you roll it up in a tight ball and you begin to wrap it in duct tape. And then you get a whipping because before you're wasting is duct tape. But you wrap it up in duct tape and you get that thing about the size of a baseball and you play tape ball. And it lasts a pretty good long while. And sooner or later it gets soft from all the pounding it takes. But I tell you, my favorite games I ever played were not all-star games. They were not state playoff games. They were not some type of county championship games. My favorite games I ever played in my life was in the backyard with my friends and my cousins playing baseball with a piece of tape. Because it wasn't about the what, it's about the who in your life. And sometimes it takes us a while to figure that out. And we struggle to figure that out. And there are moments in our life when life has a way of reminding us that happiness in life isn't about what we have. It's about who we have in our life. A number of years ago when I was preaching at Salmon Road, kind of just getting started as a preacher, one of my great mentors in life who really taught me how to preach, he taught me how to love people. He taught me how to love good people, and he taught me how to love bad people. It was Lowell Blankenship, John's dad. And one day we were sitting down and was talking, and he said, listen, he said, you need to spend more time with your family. He said, I appreciate the fact you're working hard and you're visiting a lot and you're doing a lot of work here. He said, but you work during the day and you got a job during the day. He said, you don't neglect your boys. He said, don't neglect your wife. Don't neglect your family. And he said, one of the great regrets I had in my life, he says, when I was doing what you're doing, when I was at your age, and I was working full time, and I was preaching full time, and I was trying to get everything done, and I was trying to save souls, is he said, I neglected my family. And he said, I didn't even know I was neglecting my family. He said, in my mind, what I was doing was the work of God. I was out here preaching to people and teaching people about Jesus Christ. Who would not support that? She said, I thought in my mind, surely my family understands. Well, what his family understood is that he wasn't there. And he told me this story one day. He told me this story about a time in John's life when John ran away. And he said John got distraught and he had a lot of pressure in his life, bad things happening in his life, and so he's frustrated and he's upset that his dad is never around, that he's never there, that he's always out with some new sinner, with some new crisis and some new church problem. And so John ran away. And he said, I finally found him and I brought him home and he said, I'm mad at him and I'm angry at him. And he said, I set him down on the couch and he said, I'm lecturing him and I'm telling him, John, look at what I've done. Look at what all I do for you. Look at this house. Look at the clothes you have on. Look at the car you drive. Look at where you live. Look at the food that I put on your table. I work hard every day to make you happy. And he said, I took out my billfold and I threw it, John. And it landed in his lap. He said, here, take it. Take it all. Take all my money. And he said, I'll never forget. He said, John looked up at me. And he said, Daddy, I don't want your money. He said, I don't want your house. I don't want your car. I don't want any of those things. He said, I want you. I want you. I think today is a day when you think about the idea of Father's Day, that comes home to a lot of people. It comes home to a lot of people who don't have a father or their father's no longer here. Is that all of us who had good dads, all of us who had good fathers could go back and look at our mind, and I can remember a million watts that my dad gave me in my life. A million presents, a million gifts, birthday presents, Christmas presents, special presents, this present, that present, uniforms, baseball gloves, cleats, new cleats, old cleats, wore out cleats, hand-me-down cleats. He found a way to get you what you needed to be, what you wanted to be. And I thought in my life, and it was, when I see some new toy, I see some new gift, and I say, man, look at what Daddy brought me. Look at what he gave me. And then one day you realize that you don't want any of that stuff. You just want him. One of a person that I looked up to and respected in my life, and I've never talked to him about this, and I'm going to get in trouble for probably talking about this morning. He'll just have to be a Christian and forgive me. But one of the person I looked up to early in my life as a man in high school, young man in high school, was another guy who was in high school, and his name is Daryl Black. And let me tell you why. He was a hind catcher at Athens Bible School. And I spent a great deal of my baseball career being a hind catcher. And I took pride in the fact that I thought I'm a pretty good hind catcher. And I hated every time we played Athens Bible School because Daryl Black did things that I didn't want to do as a hind catcher. Back when I was a kid hind catching, back when I was a kid playing baseball, if you watch a Major League Baseball game, if you watch Johnny Bench and you watch a Major League Baseball game, if there was nobody on base and somebody was batting and he hit the ball to third base and there was going to be a play at first, the hind catcher ran down first baseline with the runner in case the first baseman missed the ball, he would be there to back it up. I didn't do that. Nope. I didn't do that. Daryl Black did that. And I hated it. I thought, well, why won't he quit? Making the rest of us look bad, you know. I remember like yesterday. And Daryl remembers it far more than me. I played at Tanner. And I remember the week that his father died. And we played them in baseball at Tanner High School. And Daryl was the hind catcher. And I remember thinking, man, I don't know how the courage, the strength, the fortitude. But when the game starts, you know, you kind of forget about all that stuff. You're just playing baseball, right? And so you get wrapped up in the game and you fired up and you're trying to defeat this other team. So if a high fly hits the center fielder, you hope he misses it. If a grounder is hit to the shortstop, you hope he misses it. If there's a full count, 3-2, and the pitcher throws the ball, you hope it's a ball. You know, you're trying to win the game. And during this game, whoever was batting, I was in the dugout. We were batting. They were in the field. They hit a little pop-up down third baseline. It's a little shallow pop-up. And here comes Daryl Black running like a million-man army toward that foul ball. And I don't think he's ever going to get there, but he reaches out and he dives. I hated that too. And the ball hit his glove and bounces out. And in that moment that he missed that ball and it bounced out, our dugout erupted. Yeah, you know. And all of a sudden, at one time, I remember this like it just, at one moment, it's like it hit everybody in our dugout what he had lost that week. And you could have heard a pin drop. 15, 16-year-old kids who don't know nothing knew that he had lost a who in his life and not a what. The happiness that God paints for us in the Word of God will always depend much more on about who in our lives than the what we have. It's a lesson that we need to learn. The truth of the matter is when we put our happiness in the what's of our life, it always leads to what else? You know, whenever there are moments when we have a moment of happiness, but it is fleeting. When our happiness comes in the form of material blessings, it is always a fleeting happiness. Here's some of you kids, and you want a new phone. You've got this old 1985 flip phone, and you want the phone that other kids get, and you can't wait to get that phone, and you go and you get your new iPhone, and you got it, and it's got every gadget in the world, and you bring it home, and you're so happy. In 2 years, you're in the kitchen saying, I gotta have a new phone. This ain't even got this on it. My friend's got this app. I can't even get that app. Look at the face of this thing. I don't want this thing no more. You ain't happy no more. With that thing, with that what? It ain't happy no more. Or a new car, or a new house, or a number of new things that we get in our life. What we understand is those things are not the source of true happiness because the happiness doesn't last. And whatever it is that you possess in your life, if an aging what, whatever, your house, your car, your phone, your clothes, your shoes, if an aging what deflates your happiness with time, you never were truly happy with that thing to start with. You were just enamored by it. You were marketed what you were. You saw those commercials and you saw those people painting in their ads that if you had this phone or this car or this shoe or this hat or these jeans or this athletic equipment, if you had this tennis racket or this golf club, you could play like everybody else. And so 3 years later, with the things that we thought make us happy, we're dissatisfied, we got to have a new one and we got to move on to something else. We understand this to be true when we visit some poverty-stricken nation, a poverty-stricken country that has nothing. They don't have anything. They don't have any watch. They don't have any luxuries. They don't have any material possessions. And we ask, how can these people be so happy? They don't have anything. They don't have nothing. I remember when I visited Mexico with some of you, and we were traveling around all these little bitty podunk towns that had nothing. And we worshipped in places that were like less than barns. I remember one day being in a concrete block building. It's 100 degrees. There's no air conditioning. There's no air moving. There's one door in the building. There's one window in the building. And we're in there for 3.5 hours. Right now, some of you on your cushioned bench with a vent blowing on you are wondering, when is he going to stop? I have got to go. And I'm sitting in there and I'm feeling the same way. When is he going to stop? And we're there for 3 hours in one room. There's kids in there. And what impressed me that day, sitting in that environment, sweating and being tired, sitting on a wood plank that was propped up on a concrete block with a bunch of kids, is that no kid cried for 3 hours and nobody got up and went out for 3 hours. And I looked out that one window down this dirt road street, and there were two little bitty Hispanic kids barefooted with a pair of shorts on, and that's it. Kicking a bucket to each other. A bucket. And have no soccer ball. They're kicking the bucket. And I was impressed by their happiness, by their contentment. And so, why is that? Why is it we say these people don't have anything and yet they're so happy? The reason is because no thing can make you truly happy. And the truth also is this, is that you can be happy without things. But you can't be happy without whose. You can't be happy without whose. You know, we understand this to be true because we know that at the end of life, in the end, people don't have possessional regrets. They have relational regrets. And what do I mean by that? And here's what I mean by that. When somebody dies, or somebody's getting ready to die, when a woman's getting ready to die, she's laying in her deathbed and she's in the hospital, she doesn't say to her husband, Jim, would you run home and get my favorite pair of shoes and let me see them one more time before I die? She doesn't say that. Or when you talk about a man and he's laying in his deathbed, he's not going to make it and he knows he's not going to make it. He doesn't look to his wife and say, would you run home and get my 4-iron so I can hug my 4-iron one more time before I pass away? That's not what's on our mind. It's not the what's that are on our mind. It's the who's that are on my mind. It's the who's. The room that my dad spent his last months in and died in. He had a little hospital bed in that room, and around his bed, some of you have been in there, are every senior portrait of his son. Big, huge, poster-sized portrait surrounding his bed. And Mr. Ed told me one time, who was a friend of his, used to visit him, he said, he told me one time, Casey, he said, I want to be surrounded by my boy. That's what makes me happy. It's not the what's. It's not the what's in life, it's the who's in life that bring us true happiness. So the one thing I want us to understand this morning as we set the stage for some things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks about being happy people is when we ask the question, what makes us happy? The one thing I want you to remember is no thing makes you happy. There's another element of our life that brings true happiness. And the one enduring characteristic that I've noticed in my life of people who are truly happy is that everybody I meet who I can say, I know that person and it seems like to me that is a truly happy person is a person that is at peace. And it's a person that's at peace with themselves, it's a person who's at peace with others, and it's a person who's at peace with God. You find me somebody who's at peace with themselves, somebody who's at peace with other people, and somebody who's at peace with God, I'll show you a truly happy person. No matter what kind of house he lives in, or doesn't live in, or what kind of car he drives, or whether he has to walk for a living, or whether he eats beans and taters every day, or filet mignon. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. Because he's a happy person. He's at peace. He's at peace with himself. He's at peace with others. And he's at peace with God. And sometimes we're astonished by that. I am. As I see people, and I know these people have this reflection in their life that they seem to be content. Well, remember what the Apostle Paul says, that godliness with contentment is great gain. If you find a place in your life when you can fulfill that passage of Scripture where you're a godly person and you're content with whatever you have in life. And that's what he said. I have learned in my life to be content with whatever I have. He said, I've had much, I've had little, I've been at peace, I've been in good times, I've been in bad, and I've learned in every case to love God and be content. And that's a happy person. And Paul displayed that. You remember in the story of the Apostle Paul and Silas going to Philippi to preach the gospel. And there at Philippi, as he began to preach the gospel, and people began to respond, he angered those in authority. He was arrested, he was beaten, and he was thrown in jail in Philippi. And you remember that story that at midnight an earthquake came and the doors of the prison opened up and the jailer thought he had lost all his inmates. He was going to commit suicide. And Paul said, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We didn't escape. We stayed in our cells even though we could have escaped. But the thing that stands out in our mind about that story is before that earthquake came, after the beatings and after the incarceration, Paul and Silas were singing songs to God. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that you can be beat for a crime you did not commit, for preaching the gospel, you can be thrown into a jail in a foreign city, and be singing songs to God? That's a person who's at peace with himself, that's a person who's at peace with God, and he's a person who's at peace with other people. He wouldn't mad at the jailer. You know, I've been trying to strike a deal. I've been saying, cut your throat, guy, let us get out of here. Paul said, do yourself no harm. We're all here. He's at peace with everybody. And that's the person who's truly contented and has peace in his life. That's the person who's truly happy. I want to go to this question that we read from the scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 22 that Rick read to us. When a lawyer asks a question, you know lawyers are bad about asking questions, aren't they? Trick questions. Questions get you in trouble. And so this lawyer came to Jesus and he asked Jesus a question about the law. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And I'm not sure the perspective from which the lawyer asked this question. I do know this, that the Jews of Jesus' day, the lawyers of Jesus' day, had categorized the law of God into 600 different laws, a little over 600 different laws. And so they're saying to Jesus, we got 600 and something laws that we live by as Jews. You tell us which one is the greatest. Now, when you got to pick out one out of 600, that's pretty tough to do. It wasn't for Jesus. And Jesus responded to this question with an answer, and he said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I want to focus on two words in that sentence. One is love, and one is God. Jesus said, you love God. You want to talk about the greatest commandment? He didn't give a thou shalt answer or a thou shalt not answer. He didn't go into all the details of the Sabbath. He didn't go into all the details of sacrifice. He didn't go into all the details of idol worship. He said, listen to this. Here's the greatest commandment. You love God. And then he said this. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to notice something here. Are you looking at this? What did we say? Truly happy people are at peace with themselves, they're at peace with God, and they're at peace with other people. You love God. You love your neighbor. You love others. And you love yourself. You love God, you love other people, and you love yourself, you'll be happy. And so what we must do then is try to find out how it is that God plans for us to be able to accomplish those things in our life where we have peace with God, we have peace with others, and we have peace within ourselves. Now we know it's possible. We see evidence of it in the Scriptures. We also see evidence in the Scriptures of people who messed up. People who made terrible mistakes in their life and they lost their peace with God, they lost their peace with others, and they lost their peace with themselves. David is a great example of that. David once was a man who walked with God, who had fellowship with God, who had peace with God, and he had peace with others. He had peace in himself. And then he sinned against God. He sinned with Bathsheba. He killed Uriah the Hittite. And now there is no more peace. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32. I want to read this statement here that David offers us. It's a statement of repentance and confession because of his sin. But I want you to describe, he describes here the joy that you have that comes from forgiveness. But I also want you to notice the pain that he felt because of his sin. The pain that he felt and the loss of joy, the loss of happiness because he didn't have any peace with God, he didn't have any peace with others, and he didn't have any peace with himself. Everybody's mad at him. He's mad at himself. He hates what he has become. He hates what he's done to himself. And so in Psalms chapter 32, here's what he said. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, David's perspective about life has completely changed. He didn't say, blessed is the man who's king. He didn't say, blessed is the man who lives in palaces. He didn't say, blessed is the man who's a great warrior. Blessed is the man who killed Goliath. Blessed is the man who makes the Philistines flee. He didn't say any of that. Ain't but one thing that can bring him happiness now. I got to be right with God. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's all I need, he says. Because no matter what other things he had, remember, no thing can bring you happiness. He could not be happy unless he was right with God, right with others, and he couldn't be right with himself until he got those two straight. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Listen to what he says, verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whom, whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, in other words, he says, when I did not confess my sins, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He says, I lost everything. My joy was turned into sorrow. My well-watered plain was turned into the drought of summer. I lost it all. Look at what he says in verse 10 of the same chapter. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for what? Joy. All you upright in heart. You want to have joy? You do what's right. You get right with God, you get right with others, and you'll be right with yourself. He couldn't feel that joy until he was forgiven, till he made things right for what he had done, the sins that he committed against God. God does not stand in the way of happiness, but provides the path to true happiness. He's showing us this path in His Word. And to resist God is to resist the peace and happiness that God intends for your life. So often, people say, you know, and they're, listen, whenever people say this, it's a red flag to me, because people will say, well, don't, Casey, now don't you think God wants me to be happy? I know when somebody says that they're fixing to do something they know God told them not to do. But they're going to do it anyway, because I think it'll make me happy and God wants me to be happy. Let me answer this question. Does God want you to be happy? Absolutely. I know that for this reason. He gave you the capacity to have happiness. God created you in such a way that there are things that bring you joy and happiness. So does God want you to be happy? Yeah. But you can answer the question the same way. Does God want me to cry? Yes. How do I know? Because He made you in such a way that certain things make you cry. And when I know then there are times that I need to laugh and there are times that I need to cry, God made me that way. God wants me to be happy, but my faith in God allows Him to paint the path for happiness and not myself, certainly not my sin. Our greatest regrets in life, my greatest regrets in life will always be my decisions to break the peace that I have with God, the peace that I have with other people, and the peace that I have with myself. You know, when we talk about having peace with ourselves and peace with others, we know the Scripture teaches us that peace with others are important. The Word of God teaches us, as much as lies within you possibly, live peaceably with all men. If you have aught with your brother, and you bring your gift to the altar, and remember, when you come to the altar, I have a problem with my brother, I have aught with my brother, leave thy gift, go to your brother, make it right, then bring your gift to God. God wants you to be right with other people. And God wants you to be right with Him. My greatest regrets in life have been those moments in my life when I severed my relationship with God, and because of that, it hurt my relationship with others, and I felt terrible about it in my heart. Hard to be happy like that. Several years ago, I remember there was an occasion in my life where I made Kimberly mad at me. I was just as shocked as you. And so, I made her mad at me. And a few weeks earlier, we had been somewhere, Walmart or Lowe's or something, and they had this swing in there. If you come to my house today, that swing's sitting out on our driveway. That's how in touch with women's feelings I am. And so that swing is out there. And we just walking in there, she made a passing comment. She said, oh, she said, look at the swing. I'd love to have that swing at our house. And I looked at the tag. I said, we don't need that swing. Things can't bring you happiness. We don't need that swing. It's $229. We don't even go outside. We don't swing no more anyway. And so I said, I ain't buying that swing. And then I got in trouble. And so I got in the truck and I went to Lowe's and I bought that swing and I brought it home. And I thought, yes. And I unloaded it and I said, come out here and look at what I bought you. And I took her outside and I showed her that swing. And she said, if you think buying that swing is going to make all this all right, you've got another thing coming. And then I thought, man, I wish I'd have known that. I wouldn't have bought that thing. It's $229. $229. Really, what my problem was is wasn't what I had bought or not bought. It's about what I did. I hurt my relationship with somebody that I love and that loved me. And what I needed to do is not buy her a gift. I needed to make that right. The problem that we have in life is the greatest threat to our happiness is our sin, because our sin separates us from these good things that God intends for us. What are the two greatest commandments? You get right with God, you get right with others, you be right with yourself. Sin ruins every one of those elements. Sin separates us from God. It damages our relationship with other people. And there's no way you can be happy when you know you're not right with God and you're not right with others. No way. Does God want you to be happy? He does. And God has done all He can to outline you a path forward to be happy. Now, you know, what we may say this morning is, well, it's too late. I've messed it up so bad. I've hurt the who's so bad, it's too late. We might even say this, the who's that make me happy, they're gone. They're no longer even here. So how can I be happy? Let me tell you how. You trust in God and His plan for your life. Now let me tell you what that means. It means you do what He says. It means you do what He says when it comes to your salvation. You do what He says when it comes to being a father. You do what He says when it comes to being a mama. You do what He says when it comes to being a child. You do what He says when it comes to being a church member. You do what He says when it comes to being a husband or a wife. You do what He says when it comes to being a friend. You do what He says when it comes to being a neighbor. You do what He says when it comes time to watch something on TV or to listen to something on the radio or to tell a joke or to listen to a joke. It means that, God, I'm going to trust Your way forward in my life, because I know eternally You want me to be happy. That's why that son died. If you're here this morning and you want that kind of peace, won't you come while we stand and sing?